This is a hard Mother's Day. Maybe this is for you the second or third Mother's Day since the loss of your mother. Maybe you're one of the grandparents. This is a hard day. And so the question to my mind coming this morning is, how can we honor the day while simultaneously honoring both the mothers and the babies we have lost to death in recent days? And the best way I can figure to honor the day and to honor the mothers and the babies we have lost is to focus on the gift that your mother's teaching was and is to you. If your mother is gone, her teaching endures insofar as you listened and received it as the gift that it was to you. If your baby is gone, your mother's teaching may be the lifeline that you need right now in the midst of your grief to keep you grounded and fixed upon the Lord. Either way, we can honor the day and honor our loss by thinking about the gift that our mother's teaching is to us. And if your mother is still alive, praise the Lord for that. She is still teaching. Her teaching is still a gift. We can all connect on this one. And so if you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. That's on page 527 of the Pew Bible. And follow along with me as I read now from verse 8 through to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Your mother's teaching, and that is the focus of this text. Verses 8 and 9 make that clear. And in case we miss it as we get into all this talk about gang violence, it is addressed repeatedly to my son. My son, my son, don't do this. Your mother's teaching, according to verse 9, is a graceful garland for your head. Her teachings are pendants for your neck. And maybe you've bought your mother a pendant for her neck on one or more Mother's Days, not realizing that all the while she was putting pendants on your neck with her faithful teaching and instruction. What I want you to see from this text is that your mother's teaching is meant to accomplish three ends. According to our text, it is meant to woo you into fearing the Lord. It is meant to warn you against accepting sinful invitations. And it is meant to bring you to the foot of the cross to find forgiveness for your sins and the promise of eternal life. Does that sound like your mother's teaching? If it does, and it certainly did for me as I thought of these things, then join me in thanking the Lord for your mother's teaching. A good mother will teach her children to fear the Lord. Look again at verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. As Robert Alden notes in his commentary, it is interesting to note that both parents are included here. We might conclude from this verse that not only must children honor both parents, but also that both parents are responsible for teaching and training their children. The two verbs then in our text belong just as much to the mother as they do to the father. Indeed, in Proverbs 31 verse 1, we see that the verb tied to the father here in chapter 1, that of instructing, is tied to King Lemuel's mother. She instructed him. This is significant because while the verbs instruct and teach may seem to connote the same thing to our ears, they did not to the ears of the original audience. In Hebrew, these words are Musar and Torah. And you maybe recognize that second one. Literally, they mean discipline or chastisement and law. Torah. Mom plays a role both in disciplining her children and in laying down the law, so to speak. Anyone here want to testify? Mom laid down the law? Yeah, right. And in both cases, her goal is to woo her children to fear the Lord. That word musar, translated instruction in verse 8, was just used in verse 7. When Solomon said, fools despise wisdom and instruction, musar, saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Apparently that means that fools despise even the instruction of their mothers. It runs both ways, right? It runs backward to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, and while we're talking about instruction, how about your mother's instruction? Fools despise that too. In fact, insofar as it runs on both sides, we might see a connection there as well. That a faithful mother will instruct her children, discipline her children to fear the Lord. See, this is a theme that gets repeated throughout this book. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Don't despise her instruction. Listen to it. Learn from it. Grow in the fear of the Lord. After all, your mother's discipline and your mother's rules are not burdensome. We might feel that way sometimes as children growing up. Come on, Mom, you're cramping my style. Rather, Solomon tells us, no, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Notice how verse 9 begins with the word for. The reason you ought to hear your parents' instruction and keep from forsaking your mother's teaching is because they are that graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Verse 9, then, is meant to provide you with motivation to listen to your mother, to hold on to her teaching even after she is gone. Her teaching, her law, is a graceful garland for your head. That image of a garland for your head, according to Bruce Waltke, may have Egyptian ties, which shouldn't be surprising because Israel spent over 400 years in slavery in Egypt. So if we buy that there are perhaps Egyptian ties to this imagery, what's going on? Well, in Egypt, the awarding of the garland signified victory and vindication over enemies, power and life, as well as prestige and high social status. Furthermore, the ornamental imagery of a necklace for the throat symbolized guidance and protection. If we may again judge from the Egyptian parallels about the Ma'at pendant, their Ma'at was their goddess of world order or truth or wisdom, so it's sort of in the same realm of thinking. The Ma'at necklace, Waltke says, also symbolized eternal life. So your mother's instruction, if heeded rather than forsaken, will be victory for you, vindication for you, power, protection, guidance, and life for you, eternal life for you, provided you fear the Lord and trust in Him as your Savior. Your mother's teaching is meant to woo you to fear the Lord. Your mother's teaching is also meant to warn you against accepting sinful invitations. Look again at verses 10 and following. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. The first and most obvious sinful invitation that your mother's teaching would warn you against here in our text is the invitation to get involved in gang violence. Our church building, as you know, is situated in West Windsor. I probably didn't need to tell you that. What you may not know, though, is that this neighborhood, according to one website I found, boasts a violent crime rate 58% higher than the national average. 58% higher. That means that this text speaks today just as relevantly as it did to Solomon's audience 3,000 years ago. Listen to your mother in verse 18 as she tells you that these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. In other words, gangs tend to be self-cannibalizing as they engage in violence. Raymond Ortlund does a good job of illustrating this when he has his readers connect verse 11 with verse 14. Verse 11 says, come, let us lie in wait for blood. And verse 14, we will all have one purse. Don't you see, he says, the invitation is essentially this. Help us slit his throat, but we'll take care of you. How long can that hold together, he says. You're going to end up lying in wait for your own blood eventually. Now, I realize that this is a commuter church as well. That we have people driving in from as far away as Chatham to attend. And so you may not identify with the invitation to get involved with gang violence. But let me tell you, this text speaks to much more than just gang violence. As verse 19 says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Verse 19 broadens the relevance of this motherly warning beyond gang violence to everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. That includes money, of course, but as Ray Ortlund notes, it includes much more as well. As he puts it, unjust gain succeeds by stepping on someone else. Along the way, we will meet people like this, self-centered, narcissistic backstabbers. They can show up in many forms in our world. Ortlund then provides a list, including bullies at school, ganging up on another kid, tormenting him or her to the point of despair, computer hackers, stealing people's identity and money, Wall Street insiders exploiting the system for their own selfish gain, political good old boys neglecting their constituents but taking care of each other, neighbors who need bad things to be true of someone else in order to justify themselves, gossiping that person's reputation to death. Intellectuals who rationalize violence in pursuit of their social utopias. Office politics bringing the CEO down, or faculty politics bringing the dean down. A faction splitting a church. And it only takes one person to get that sort of thing going. Ortlund then says this, the list could go on and on. There are many legal, polite, agreeable, even religious ways of saying, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Perhaps you even identified yourself somewhere on Ortlund's list. After all, a cause, even a negative cause, provides a group to belong to. It is one way we nurse our grudges, and it feels good. But whenever we gather around grievance rather than around Jesus, that is counterfeit community. Black market relationships. Sure, we all long for community, but there is a kind of community to which we should never want to belong. And so if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And if you find that you have already traveled down the road with them to some degree or another, the call is to repent. Repent before you end up lying in wait for your own blood. listen to your mother's teaching. She wants to warn you against accepting sinful invitations. Your mother's teaching will woo you to fear the Lord. Your mother's teaching will warn you against accepting sinful invitations. Thirdly, your mother's teaching will point you to trust in Christ as your Savior. Although this is not explicitly stated in our text, I can't help but notice how the rest of Scripture uses Proverbs 1 verse 16 in particular. When the Apostle Paul charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin in Romans chapter 3, he did so by stringing together a number of Old Testament quotes to prove his point. As it is written, he said, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless." And in that list, we read this, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." Proverbs 1, verse 16. And of course, after building that case, where does the Apostle Paul go next? He beelines to the gospel. "For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's what I proved in that list, including saying that their feet are swift to shed blood. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But this isn't the only place where this is done in Scripture. Approximately 750 years earlier, maybe 275 years after Solomon penned these words, the prophet Isaiah used them along much the same lines as the Apostle Paul did. In Isaiah 59, the prophet says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Isaiah then makes his case, quoting, among other things, Proverbs 1 verse 16. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood." Proverbs 1, verse 16. There it is again, being used to underscore the pervasiveness of human sin. We all, it seems, are swift or make haste to shed innocent blood, one way or another. We don't listen to our mother's teaching the way we ought. We accept the invitation to lie in wait for blood, if not literally, then figuratively, to tear someone down. Thank God, then, that his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Later on in Isaiah 59, we read that when the Lord saw it, when he saw all this sin, all this swiftness to shed blood, and wondered that there was no one to intercede, then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, such that a redeemer will have come to Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Isaiah is doing the exact same thing Paul did in Romans 3. He uses Proverbs 1:16, among other things, to show us our sinfulness and then runs to the Savior, saying, "There is salvation." And your mother, who would instruct you to fear the Lord would do the same thing. You've heard Proverbs 1:16. I'm telling you not to go there. But if you do, let me tell you where to go after that. Run to the cross. There is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen to save sinners from their sins. Will you listen then to your mother's instruction as she shows you your sin and calls you to turn away from it? There is a Redeemer. And you can be justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in that Redeemer, that is in Christ Jesus. So turn to Him today. Turn and live. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, had four sons who were all preachers. And the story is told that someone once came into the drawing room when all the family was there, and they thought that they would see what Howard, one of the sons, was made of, and they asked him this question: Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family? Howard had a great admiration for his father, and he looked straight across the room at him, and without a moment's hesitation, he answered, "Mother." Perhaps you would say the same. Perhaps your mother's teaching wooed you into fearing the Lord. Perhaps your mother's teaching warned you against accepting sinful invitations. Perhaps your mother's teaching drew you to the foot of the cross to find forgiveness for your sins and the promise of everlasting life. If so, if your mother's teaching did that for you, then honor her this Mother's Day by wearing her teaching as a graceful garland for your head and as a pendant for your neck wherever you go. I know I will.